Yes, number three. Really, if we're honest with ourselves, four, because I started with a Torah portion on this idea. And so this is the fourth time I've had an opportunity to teach. And to be honest, there are still a load of verses that I left at home. I can't get to. I don't have time. Now, I do want to recap a little bit. We've talked about the idea of children of Abraham in regard to native-born, the Jewish people, versus Gentiles in regard to circumcision and being circumcised, and the heart was most important. Last week we brought up the idea of the circumcision is like the fruit tree. And the point of the fruit tree is there are going to be so many years where you couldn't cut that tree. And we brought it to the reality of the parable of the four different kinds of ground. Right? The path, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. And that what Yahweh's doing is he's evolving us in that process. Through the seeds of his truth planted in our heart is that soil, he's actually evolving us from first being the path, which is not circumcised, it's not open, to being circumcised, open ground, to being good soil. But I want to continue from there. We'll do a little bit of review in regard to scriptures. Again, this idea of circumcision and covenant, pledge, agreement, treaty, an alliance, in league with one another, from bara, meaning to cut out, to cut off, to eat, to consume, and to choose. Last week I also talked about the idea that, guess what? Yahweh loves to cut, right? And it's either he's going to cut off something in you, thus prune you, or he's going to cut you off. It's one or the other. You don't get a choice. He loves cutting, and it's the cutting that actually keeps the plant growing. Right? Keeps our life growing. Now, someone was wonderful to share with me that I didn't bring this verse up last time. So I wanted to start with it. Jeremiah 3:3-4. For thus says Yahweh to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So again, he's comparing here this idea of breaking up the ground with circumcising the foreskins of our what? Heart. And that's what's most important. Every relationship with him begins with the actual circumcision of our heart, where we become open to him. We talk about the idea with Abraham, the minute he actually left his country, his father, the nation he lived in, when he listened to him and obeyed and left, his heart was circumcised. He was willing to follow. Now, these are conclusions last time. We talked about how the soil was the heart. The repentance is opening the heart. And that there's an idea of bearing fruit of repentance. We talked about the Ruach writing Yahweh's word on our heart, and that's turning a wicked path into a stony ground, to thorny ground, into good soil. So he takes a seed dying in the actual soil, and the dead seed actually becomes nutrients to the soil. Every seed that dies in the soil becomes more nutrients. Even Yeshua says, unless the seed dies, it can't actually bring forth life. A plant can't come forth. But studying his words is deepening our roots, getting our roots deep down into the actual soil that is his word, his truth. That studying his word, again, deepens our roots, that Yahweh's breath, his spirit, and word help us attain the inheritance promised to Abraham. So the goal is, once we're circumcised, now it's the goal, the word's there, but guess what? The Spirit has to actually come into our life to actually make the word come to life. Now, some of us go, yeah, okay, I understand. But realize this, that word that was put in your life was like our body formed in the clay. What was it worth? Absolutely nothing until the Spirit breathed into it and that actual clay form, what? Came to life. We see the same thing in regard to Ezekiel. All the bones in form of this huge army come out of the soil, but it's not until he calls forth for the Spirit to rise does that actual army rise alive. You know what? It takes the Spirit breathing into his word in us to bring it alive in us. And if you've ever had that moment where a word just came alive, you had to turn your phone on, you had to call someone because you were just like boiling over with excitement. Again, I don't know about you, but I've felt that before. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose hope is Yahweh. For he is like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, for its leaf will be green, and not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We talked about the idea that fruit is an outward works. But the fruit is only good if the soil is good. The soil is our heart. And so if our soil of our heart is good and the seed gets planted, then the fruit is going to come. You don't have to question it. Yahweh will bring forth that fruit and it will be good. Those are our works, the things the world sees. What I find intriguing is Yahweh's incredibleness. That fruit, which now others can see in your deeds, but they actually can partake of it. They can eat of that. And you know what? In eating of it, you've now given them a whole bunch more seeds. Right? Your deeds are really seeds being given to others in the end. Acts 15, 7 through 9. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago Elohim chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word and the gospel and believe. So Elohim, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And guys, he did the same thing with Abraham that he's doing with us. This is not new. This is the same. Remember that Jeremiah verse? Right before it talks about our heart being open and getting down those roots to the streams of living water. Right before that, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. And Yahweh tests the heart. He's testing the soil to see what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no more, stiff-necked no longer." That's a command, by the way. I think about the other scripture, "Rend your heart and not your garments." That's a point of repentance. You know what? Repentance is the moment that our heart is circumcised. It's when we humble ourselves. Did a long point of how Yahweh took Abram, the exalted father, through circumcision and through his word and his spirit, turned him into the father of many nations. You can see the point of exalted father, "Look how great I am," to the humble father of many nations, "Let me go out and teach and take care of all these children." Which he's doing now. Now, some may be looking at this. You might be disturbed by this picture. This is the conceptual idea of not having your heart circumcised. I need you to let that sink in for a moment. Because remember, your heart is right here. So for your heart to not be circumcised, it would be like skin is literally grown over your face and over your ears, over your eyes, that you're living, you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. You have a mind, but you don't know. You're just going through life. So with that picture in mind, to understand this concept, let's go to Romans 2, 25 and 26. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the teachings. But if you are a breaker of the teachings, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the teachings, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Will it not? Romans 8, 13 to 14, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many that are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. You are not going to be a son of Elohim and say, well, I'm not being led by the Spirit. And let me say this about this as a quick side note, even though there's a whole bunch of slides for us to get to today. You don't have control over where the Spirit goes or what the Spirit does. If Messiah's words were, I have to go where my Father is already acting, I have to say what my Father's speaking, what he's really saying is, I have to follow the Spirit. I am dependent moment by moment. And if he was, how much more are we? The wind blows where it will. Many men have tried to outguess the Spirit. Think about how many times with Solomon, he says, it's like chasing the wind. Well, guess what that word is? Ruach. I'm chasing the Ruach. You can't chase the Ruach. You are led by the Ruach. Deuteronomy 8, 15, 16. You do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of Elohim. Do you realize that when you have the spirit of Yahweh, of Elohim in us, that you literally are now a part of him. You have his breath in you. And that breath is to bring life. And that breath's goal is to go back to him. But you're now accountable to that breath. You everybody remember the face? I'm not going to go back there. Remember the face? Right? Another gentleman shared this verse with me. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 13. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. 14 and 15. But their minds, that word probably in Hebrew would have been hearts, were what? Blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in the anointing. And it says Christ there. I sort of wonder if actually it's more the goal of the anointing. Remember, Christ in Hebrew would have been anointing as a whole. We throw Christ in, we're thinking of a person. He probably meant when the anointing comes, right, then the veil is what? Lifted, taken away. Because that anointing is representative of the Spirit. And why does that happen? Because the Spirit actually opens our eyes. But even to this day, when Moses read, a veil lies over their what? Heart. Interesting. 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when one turns to Yahweh, that's repent, the veil is taken away. Now, Yahweh is spirit, and when the spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of Yahweh. We are being formed into this image. But again, just like that soil, it's a process of which the Spirit has to lead us. Which means we have to be holy and completely dependent on Him through this process. Deuteronomy 29:2-3. Interesting. Remember, this whole thing started with the idea of making covenant. Covenant is the cut, right? Now Moses called all of Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes." Now I have this in red because you're going to see this phrase again. Okay? But listen. "All you have seen, all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to his servants, and to all his land, with great trials, which your eyes have seen, the signs of these great wonders." Verses 4 and 5. "Yet Yahweh has not given you a heart to perceive, or eyes to see, or ears to hear, to this very day. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim." So it's interesting. He says, I've led you all this way, but you know what? You don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. Now realize, this is the day he's asking them to make covenant. So what he's asking them to do is to circumcise their hearts. That's what he's asking them to do here. So they would have eyes to see. 12 and 13. "That you may enter into covenant with Yahweh Elohim, and into its oath, which you, your Elohim makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and he may be Elohim to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Remember, we did this last three times. I don't have enough time to put all these verses on here. Abraham's great reward, and that word probably is better, inheritance, is Yahweh. He is the inheritance that's passed down. He is the treasure. When we talk about store up your treasures in heaven, okay, what you're really doing is it means a process of devaluing the things in your life here. And when you devalue the things in your life here, that means the value is then moving to being just Yahweh. Because he's not going to share that value. He wants to be the thing you value most, but also completely. He's not going to share that with anything or anyone. Isaiah 6:7-8. "And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched my lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And I heard a voice of Yahweh saying, Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Then he said, Hineni, here I am, send me," says Isaiah. 9:10, "Go and tell my people, Keep on hearing, but you do not understand. Keep on seeing, but you do not perceive. But make the heart of the people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." They are walking through life, and they are completely blind, because they are not circumcised. But there is people. Yes, but you know what? That flesh can grow back over. It's a constant process of continuing to open it. Isaiah 6:11. "Then I said, Yahweh, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. And his point is being this, I have to completely destroy them before they repent, because if I don't, they won't completely trust me. Something will be left in their heart that they will trust in. And I can't let that be. Why? Well, Isaiah brings it up again in 44:17-18. And the rest of it he makes an Elohim, a carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my Elohim. They did not know nor understand, for he has shut his eyes, so they what? Cannot see, and their hearts, so they cannot understand. 19. And no one considers in his heart, nor does he knowledge to understand, to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? Why does Yahweh go, hey, they don't understand, but don't keep giving the word, but they're supposed to be blind right now. Why? Because he has to knock out everything they trust in. He has to wipe it out. It's like going in a land. He has to get rid of anything. Any pillar left. It's like weeding. Leave one weed in a day, a week, it's going to be 10. Leave the roots of the weed. Everything has to come out. Isaiah 44:20. Now this is interesting. He's speaking of this man who has no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no mind to understand. Listen to this. He feeds on ashes. Does that sound familiar? Another word for ashes could be the word dust. Now who in the world do we know that he, a connection to Scripture, feeds on dust? Hasatan. That was a punishment that was given to him. He feeds on ashes or dust, a deceived heart that has turned him aside. I wonder who that deceived heart was. And he cannot deliver his soul. Guess what? Hasatan cannot deliver your soul. Can't. Is there not a lie in my right hand? Right hand meant to be strength. Yahweh's right hand up is actually his word. That's why when Yeshua goes back to him, it says he goes back to be at his right hand, because the word is always in his right hand. But in this man's right hand, his strength is a lie. So what he's saying is he depends on a lie. Well, guess what? When your strength depends on a lie, goodbye to your strength. Jeremiah 5:3, O Yahweh, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have not refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. Remember that first image I showed you? So that means our face can actually be made to be uncircumcised. Harder than a rock. And remember that we're supposed to be taken, have a heart of rock that's turned into a heart of flesh. Our flesh, a heart of flesh, can be turned into a rock. And that rock is pride, by the way. Self-sufficiency. Believing in oneself. It says, they have refused to return. That return is to repent. Jeremiah 5:21-24. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. But this people has a defiant and rebellious what? Have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh Elohim, who gives rain, both the former and later in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks to harvest. Again, realize that they're making a point of the rain. We're going to see that again. So one connection. Where could you connect these verses to in regard to the life of Yeshua? Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days, John of the Mikvah came preaching in a wilderness of Judea, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and went into the Mikvah by him in the Jordan. What? Confessing their sins. Now, that's just a huge number of people. All he had to say is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And many came down and they repented of their sins. 7 and 8. And we saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the mikveh. He said to them, you brood of vipers. They'd be like a family of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, what? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. 9:10, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. By the way, that's their idol. Is the genetic line. Hey, I got Abraham as my father. It's taken care of. For I say to you, the Elohim is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And it somewhat compares, I think what he's saying is that you guys are stones. If you guys can be made into children of Abraham, so can these. Because he speaks of a stone that's closed off, or hard as a stone. Like the face that becomes hard to him, or the heart that becomes hard to him. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And if our deeds do not match our soil, our hearts, done. 11 and 12, I indeed mikveh you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will mikveh you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jeremiah brings this up as well. We read it before in regard to that which does not change is thrown into the fire. Other connections. Matthew 13, 9 through 10. Now this, by the way, is right around what I covered last time, which is the parable of the different types of soil, right? But I don't have time to bring it up, but I have some time today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let me just reiterate, that means Shema. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? 13:11. He answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To those whose eyes are open, I can speak in a different language. You know what? Yahweh's going to touch your heart and you're going to know. But if your heart is not open, I could be speaking really slowly, loudly, and you still wouldn't understand. And to know the mysteries, another word for mysteries, comes from Deuteronomy 29:29, by the way, which is when we started with the idea of the covenant and those whose eyes couldn't see, he ends that saying, the mysterious things, the secret things, belong to Yahweh or Elohim. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. Every word Yahweh reveals to you is another gem in your inheritance. Why are those gems given to you? That we may do all the words of this law. The words are given for the purpose that we would fulfill them. He continues, Matthew 12, 13 to 12 and 13. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. John 12, 37, and then 39 through 40. But although he had done so many signs, you remember in Deuteronomy 29, he's like, you've seen me through the desert, I've done all these signs and wonders, I put it in red, I said, you'd see it again, right? You've seen all these wonders, but you didn't understand, nor did you really see them. He repeats it here. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. Again, this goes back to time. He can't let it sink into their hearts until they're willing to give everything up. That means the curses have to keep coming. The pride has not been broken yet. Think of it this way. By the time Yeshua ends up teaching, and please be careful, because when I say Pharisees and Sadducees, some people will try and say they're all of them. No. There are many that believed and followed. But here's the reality. When Yahweh started with Abraham, calling him out to leave, he said, you have to leave behind your father's traditions and just follow me. By the time Yeshua's day, they're not following the Spirit. They're following the teachings that have been passed and passed and passed, some of which are not the truth. Like, oh, if I don't wash my hands and say a certain prayer, the food I eat, it's not really clean. Yeshua had to go after this. He's like, Who do you think you are that you have a right to call something unclean that Yahweh made clean? But it's your traditions. And so, if Yahweh had come to these Pharisees, these, and said, leave your father's house, leave your nation, they would not. And they did not. These did not. Maybe they did later, but they did not yet. I want you also to consider Balaam. Why in the world does Yahweh keep us blind from his truth? Balaam had a reputation that blessings and curses happened. Now, that would mean that he had a relationship with Yahweh, with Elohim. That the great teaching that was going on between him and Yahweh was he was teaching about blessings and curses and why they happen. Because the only way that he would say it and it would happen is if Yahweh is in it. Balaam's heart's desire was a house full of silver and gold. Now I found that interesting today because we're all going to get a house of silver and gold, but it's not really silver and gold. And the house that's silver and gold is a Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. But it's only called silver and gold for us to realize that that's our treasure. And you know what? That's nothing more than the sanctuary of Elohim, of Yahweh, and that's why it's the treasure. So if you were expecting, and I hope I'm not busting bubbles, there's really going to be gold and silver. This is a spiritual house that comes down. But he has to teach us with physical understanding. This is one of his prophecies, utterance of one whose eyes are opened and who hears the words of Elohim and sees the vision of Almighty. Is Balaam circumcised? Yes. He speaks saying, I am speaking as one whose eyes are open, who hears the words, and who sees Yahweh Almighty. Balaam's advice in the end, which is quite interesting, and we have to read between the lines a little bit. We know it's advice and we know what happens. What they do is they send women up. Women who are willing to give themselves and their bodies as a part of idolatrous worship. You see, here's the thing. If Balaam's been learning of blessing and curses, what he knows is only Yahweh can bless or curse. And if Yahweh won't give him a word to do it, then the only other way is to take Yahweh's words and use them against his people. By going, well, I'll tempt the people to sin and Yahweh will curse them. Because Yahweh's always true to his word. So the word is actually used against them. Now, why would Yahweh, you think, speak in parables to the people who may not have a heart ready for them? Well, if Yahweh's word's truth, he doesn't want his word used against his children. Balaam did that. In fact, you'll see his name mentioned even in Revelation. Balaam's end, in one of his prophecies, he says, may my end be like theirs. His end was not with Israel. He died with Balak. Probably with a house full of silver and gold. Because that was the desire of his heart. Getting near the end. Deuteronomy 29:18. So that there may not be among you a man or woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from Yahweh Elohim to go and serve the Elohim of the nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. That means someone who was circumcised becoming not so. And so it may not happen. When he hears the words of this curse, that he what? Blesses himself in his what? Heart. Saying, meaning that his words are actually going to be fulfilled, I shall have peace even though I follow dictates of my heart. Now, Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked and deceiving. And he's following dictates of heart and he thinks that his words are going to be more important. Now, this last part's the most important. As though the watered could be inclined with the dry. Now, some of your verses may have the drunkard and I forget the other word. But they use a drunkard in regard to the watered, and I forget what they say for the dry. But watered and dry is better. And I want to explain this for a moment. Remember, we started this whole PowerPoint off with the man who trusts in Yahweh is a tree that's planted by the rivers that... the leaf is always green, no matter if there's famine, no matter if there's a problem, it always bears fruit. Right? We started with that, right? Well, the dryness comes in regard to a curse, in regard to disobedience or a test of where your roots are. Like a famine. I'll take away your rain because your heart's in the wrong place. You think that you can bring forth your own fruit. The watered ground is that which is the person who is blessed because they believe. Right? The point being is we have a ground that's good soil and we have this soil is the path. What happens to good soil if you don't give it water? It dries out. Give it time. People walking on it, it will become hard, difficult, almost like hitting into rocks. Tough, tough sand. No way a crop can come forth. The difference, and the point here, as though the blessed could be included with the cursed. But you know what that means? If Yahweh can take you or me from our soil being uncircumcised that way and change us into rocky soil, into thorny soil, into good soil, you know what? By Him not working on us, we can all change back. Deuteronomy 29:20-21, Yahweh would not spare him, for the anger of Yahweh and His jealousy would not burn against that man, and every curse that is written in His book shall settle on him. And Yahweh would blot out His name from under heaven. And Yahweh will separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. Guys, I emphasize that word separate. It also means to cut. To cut off. Which, by the way, when a branch is cut off, becomes dry, withered, and is ready to be thrown in the fire. This connects to Mark. Or I believe it connects to Mark. Mark chapter 3:28-29. Surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. Whatever blaspheming. Blaspheming can be the word like rebellion or to lie against. To come against. They may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Ruach, the Spirit, never has forgiveness, for is subject to eternal condemnation. If the Spirit has been leading you, convicting you, you know what? You're going to say, you know what? Even though the Spirit's saying do this, I'm going to do this. If you're in a state of rebellion against the Spirit of God, that's a sin that cannot be forgiven. We see it in Deuteronomy. That person's name is blotted out of the book like it never existed. Done. We read this already, but I want to start off Romans 2:25-26. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the word. But if you are a breaker of the word, your circumcision has become what? Uncircumcision. This means it's a daily process of keeping it set, being open. Conclusions. These are from last time. Talk about the soil being the heart. Repentance, open heart, bearing fruit of repentance. The Ruach writes Yahweh's word in our heart, turning it from a wicked path to a stony ground, to thorny ground, to good soil. Studying His word deepens our roots. Yahweh's breath and word help us attain the inheritance, the secret things, heaven's treasures promised to Abram. Here are the opposites. Yeah, the soil equals heart. But rebellion equals a closed heart, bearing poison fruit or no fruit at all. Rebellion equals listening to one's own heart, ignoring or blaspheming the Spirit, turning heart from good soil to thorny ground, to stony ground, to the wicked path. Rebellion cuts us off from our roots, thus we are blotted out. The roots are actually what bring us nutrients we need. Ignoring Yahweh's Spirit helps us receive, ignoring Yahweh's Ruach helps us receive the inheritance promised to the what? World. Not to Abram, but to the world. And the promise to the world is a house full of gold and silver. Last two slides, I think. Romans 11:21-23. If Elohim did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of Elohim on those who fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. Elohim is able to graft them in again. Big point. Why do we say people have scales over their eyes? Why do we say there are people still out there who cannot see? Why is there still a veil over the Old Testament? Because we're not willing to open. We're not willing to leave behind some of those traditions. Many of us are Gentiles. Gentiles who left our house and traditions and paths and had to learn a whole new way, new high days, new culture. The nations were meant to make the native-born jealous. For what purpose? So that they would realize that their tree was the life and the roots. So that they would be willing to leave behind any traditions that have been passed down to them that do not line up with that tree. We cannot make them jealous. We cannot fulfill that role without continuing to follow the Spirit. Otherwise, we will be nothing more than another Balaam, leading people further into sin, not into freedom. Circumcision of the heart, the process that Yahweh does in our life every single day. That's why mercies are new every day. But I'll end with the idea that we read last time. Yahweh took Abram and he made him Abraham. He took who he started with and he made him a new person. Each of us can start who we are and we can be made into Israel. But it goes back to the willingness of our heart. Baruch Hashem.